Please turn in your pew Bibles to Isaiah 32. You'll find it on page 706. If you're using the large print, it's on page 1108. Again, the title of this message is "The Fruit of Righteousness Will Be Peace." I'll be reading the whole chapter to you. "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected." Any of that going on today? "For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness, spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty. From the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. Your daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In a little more than a year, you will feel secure. You who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail, and the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes, put on sackcloth around your waist." Sackcloth is a sign of mourning. "Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delights of donkeys, a pasture for flocks. Till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream, letting your cattle and donkeys range free." Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. All-knowing, almighty, all-powerful God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit, upon this gathering, that you would prepare our eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal, and that this preacher would not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, a child that is born into a wealthy family. From a fabulously equipped birthing hospital, the child is brought home to a lavish and luxurious place in a gated community. The child has every advantage in life. No need or perceived need exists that is not satisfied. Whether it be food, comfort, entertainment, health care, actually welfare, because no illness comes upon them, education, or edifying experiences, this child is blessed. They go to the best schools. They travel and see the sights of the world. They are surrounded by friends and family from similar situations. After graduating from the best universities, they marry the man or woman of their dreams that they met in their French literature class. And so they go through life. Some would call it a fairy tale life. Is this a life of peace? I didn't describe any conflict. I didn't describe trials or tribulations. But neither did I describe a relationship with God or his son, the Lord Jesus. See, this child grew to be an adult and had smooth sailing all through their life. They never needed anything and hence never felt a need for God. It all seemed like such silliness anyway, to believe in a supernatural creator who is sovereign over all things. Many might have thought this person had peace, but I say to you that what they had was a complacent life that the scripture talks about. Was it a life of ease or emptiness? Yes. Let us think about it in a different way. Now, this illustration was given to me, guided by the Holy Spirit, as I drove by this church. Some of you might recognize it as the Conover Town United Methodist Church there on Route 9. Now, several years ago, it was sold by the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church to another church. And out in back of the church is a tall tower. I'm not sure if it's a cell tower or a radio relay tower. Got a warning sign on it about radio transmissions. But it is also a flagpole of gigantic proportions. This is from quite a ways away that I did this picture. I can actually see it from my neighborhood. And when I drove by it on Friday morning, I could not see the flag. Why? Well, because the flag is on the opposite side from the street, right? And it turns out that it was laying limp on the backside of the pole, which you can see in this photo, right? Yeah. Now, our second verse in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah says, each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm. Hurricane Ian is fresh in our memory, so it's not hard for us to know the realities of wind and the storms of life. But it's also metaphorically true. We can experience wind and storms in our relationships and in many other ways. And those in the Ukraine are dealing with extreme winds and storms today. If you're a regular attender here, you have heard this verse several times, John 16, 33, where Jesus declares, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And likewise, Matthew 6, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, the flag could not be seen because there was no wind, no movement in the air. The flag represents our nation. It is our national ensign. The red, white, and blue with a star for each state inspires us. Why? Because when we see it, we are reminded of all the blessings we have as citizens of this country. We are reminded about the high ideals upon which our nation is founded. We are reminded about all the sacrifices that have been made to ensure the freedoms and the pursuit of liberty that we enjoy. Our flag fluttering in the breeze brings to mind a joy and confidence that we have from the privileges we have been granted for simply being citizens of this nation. Here's the thing. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors of peace and ministers of reconciliation here on this earth. When the winds of this world blow against us, we are to show our true colors like the national ensign. We represent and point to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We too should inspire others to follow Jesus by the way we respond to the trouble and tribulation of this earthly life. The stronger the storm, the greater the opportunity to show the peace beyond human understanding. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, my friends, do not seek a life of ease. Seek a life in the breeze. So, how do we attain this peace? Let us look more deeply into today's scripture. As often in Isaiah, we have short-term prophecy and long-term prophecy. In this case, the short term was 1 year away. Over many years, Isaiah had repeatedly warned the kings of Israel and the nation that they needed to repent and turn back to God, or they would suffer the wrath of God. If you look just four chapters ahead in Isaiah 36, we read, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. So all the other cities are conquered, just Jerusalem remains. When Hezekiah prayed to God, sometimes you have to get pretty desperate, right? Then you go to God. So Hezekiah prayed to God, and the Lord heard his prayer. Here's a portion, two verses of his prayer. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And 16 verses later, God responds. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. So Jerusalem was not captured. King Hezekiah remained in place. The nation of Israel received a reprieve. Would they change their ways? Not for long. And Assyria would overrun Israel and carry up all the people into exile from the promised land, just as the Lord had warned them. The long-term prophecy deals with eschatology, end times. Isaiah speaks about the Messiah and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. The Messiah is the king who will reign in righteousness, mentioned in the first verse of this chapter. Isaiah 16:5. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and spreads the cause of righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Our Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. We read Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then the Holy Scriptures are silent for 400 years. And the next word we hear from God is in the Gospels of our New Testament, where the Lord Jesus is born. Well, what exactly is righteousness anyway? Our time does not allow an extensive study, but what I'm going to share with you hopefully give you a big enough idea. This is from a biblical encyclopedia. It starts with this. Righteousness, conformity to a certain set of expectations, which vary from role to role. Righteousness is fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship, whether with God or other people. It is applicable to all levels of society and is relevant in every area of life. Therefore, righteousness denotes the fulfilled expectations in relationships between husband and wife, parents and child, fellow citizens, employer and employee, merchant and customers, ruler and citizens, and God and man. Depending on the fulfillment of one's expectations, an individual could be called righteous, and his or her acts and speech could be designated as righteous. The opposite of righteous is evil, wicked, or wrong. Righteousness is the fiber which holds society, religion, and families together. Righteousness enhances the welfare of the community. A godly person was called righteous and was a person of wisdom, whose righteousness brought joy to his family, to his city, and to the people of God. Not only is God righteous, revealing his righteousness in his mighty acts, but he also expects righteousness of others who are to reflect the nature of the Creator. That's us, right? We were created in God's image, and we are to reflect that image. The expected response to God's rule is in the form of righteousness, that is, conformity to his rule and his will. In a basic sense, Noah is called righteous because he walked with God and showed integrity in comparison to his contemporaries. The human race has demonstrated that we are unable to meet the divine standards of righteousness on our own merit. Adam and Eve had one rule and couldn't follow. And every generation since then continues to show that we cannot keep the commandments of God. Somehow, in our human understanding, we think if we make enough laws, we will have peace in our society. Well, the folly should be obvious. We have more law than ever. That is why we need a Savior. That is why God the Father sent God the Son. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's everyone. But whatever was to my profit, Apostle Paul explains how you and I can become righteous. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. For if, by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let me remind you of the sermon title as I remind you of our central verse, Isaiah 32, verse 17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. So now let us look at peace, the fruit of righteousness. The Lexham Theological Word Book explains peace. It denotes wholeness, soundness, and well-being that characterizes God and that which God created in the world. As peace was broken due to human sin, such well-being constitutes the hope for ultimate restoration by God. In the biblical writings, peace is the wholeness that comes as a result of alignment with God's creative and redemptive purposes. Peace occurs not only in interpersonal relationships, but also in ethnic and political relationships. Peace also carries a cosmic connotation in which all aspects of creation, both human and non-human, should exist in harmony with each other. Peace is thus the ideal of creation that God's redemptive activity seeks to restore. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Reconcile means to make right, to create peace between the two. So to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. There was hostility between God and man. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. While so much more can be said about peace, I will refer you back to last week's message, the dove and the olive branch, which can be seen and heard and read on the website. Also, a study of the Hebrew word shalom would expand your understanding of peace. In its simplest form, and one short enough to be easily memorized, I say to you that peace is a sense of well-being that is only possible when we are in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. Peace is a sense of well-being that is only possible when we are in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to the quietness of the soul and a confidence felt in the heart and mind. Well, does this all seem somewhat academic? I can see some of your eyes glazing over. Thank you. Well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
We believe that he paid our penalty and we get his righteousness. We believe that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And yet we struggle to bear the fruit of peace in our lives. We want it, but rarely see evidence in ourselves or other Christians. How do we bridge the gap between belief and reality? The prophet Isaiah tells us in this 32nd chapter that the individuals in the nation of Israel will be under judgment until the Spirit of God is poured down upon us. Well, that has happened. It happened at Pentecost when the Church of Jesus Christ was birthed. And as men and women of faith, we have God the Holy Spirit living within us. We have Christ's righteousness and Christ's peace with our Heavenly Father. This is the truth laid out in Scripture. Let us take hold of this truth and the promises. Let us have eyes to see and ears that listen and minds that know and understand. Then let our stammering tongues be fluent and clear. Be deliberate. Be bold. Claim God's promises of righteousness and peace. Yield to the prodding of the Holy Spirit within you. Immerse yourselves in the Word of God. Pursue a prayer-filled life. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure, blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Peace be with you. And also with you. Peace be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Most precious and perfect Holy Father, we pray for peace. It sounds so simple, but our experience shows it to be so difficult to attain. For the noise of this world, the chaos and the distractions, even entertainment, can blind us to your truths. Lord, it is the longing of our hearts for this peace that defies understanding. That is a supernatural gift. But we've already done all that's required to receive the gift. We have believed in the one and only Son of God. Now we are vessels, tabernacles, dwelling places of the most holy Spirit of God. Lord, we are without excuse except for our own human frailty. So we pray for a will that submits to the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be people of peace, not just for our sakes, but for all that we meet. People can see the realities, kingdom of God, one of righteousness and peace. I pray this in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.